Now, hopefully we'll be able to do that. Yesterday, as Mr. Otis Nixon began to give his testimony, he took three chairs, and he set them up on the stage beside him, and the three chairs represented different phases of his life, and that was his testimony. And one of those chairs represented his past. One of those chairs represented his present, and his present work for the Lord. And the other chair represented his future, or where he is going. Now, as I begin to read this scripture, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses, I want you to look for that in these verses. Because you will see that here, and you will see it in Paul's life. You know, when you begin to study the Word of God, there's just so much here. It's amazing to me, but you know, there's a historical, there's something that's teaching, that's doctrinal, and then there's a way that it applies to us. But every one of us here this morning, we're in one of those phases. You know, the problem, I guess, if we want to look at it, some people can't get beyond their past to serve the Lord today. And where God wants you to live and be, I believe with all of my heart, is in today. You know, I can remember when I was younger and I was growing when I first started paying some of my own bills. And I was paying my car insurance. And I would talk to them when I'd go and buy it. I said, well, how old do I have to be for it to come down? And they would tell me different thresholds, you know, when you get 25 and then when you get 30. And I began to think about it and I was looking ahead. You know, I don't think God wants us to look too far ahead. You got to be busy doing what God wants you to do today. We are not promised tomorrow, none of us. And what we want to do today is serve the Lord the way that He would have us to. You see, I believe God's got a place for us as Christians born again in heaven. And folks, it's going to be better than we can comprehend. I can't begin to tell you about it, but it's going to be fantastic, okay? But we got some things to do till we get there. And what we want to preach on, the title this morning, is The Need to Press On. And I hope this scripture will encourage you. But go to Philippians chapter number 3, and let's begin reading in the first verse. And read, let's listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have some confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord or in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now here's where he's at right here. This is in his past. He's talking about who he was. Very, very educated. And he had a very high office or place. That's in his past. But look as he steps forward. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." In other words, he gave up all his position of authority as a leader there over the groups that went out and persecuted the church, extremely educated, had, as people say, well, he's got his whole life in front of him. And he's lined up to go down and have a successful life. But here's what he said. "That life is not the life that God has for me." And sometimes when God calls a person out from this world, he might call them away from everything that they have known to put them in the place that he can use them for his honor and for his glory. And sometimes what God has to do is separate us in order to clean us and to teach us and to grow us into what he wanted us to be. And here's what he said. He said, "I counted it as nothing but waste, all those things, so so that I may serve Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now here's what he's saying. I'm giving up all that I had in the world so that I can serve the Lord. But he goes on and he talks some more. Not as though I has already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now here's what he's saying in the third. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He knew he had work to do here, but he also knew what was waiting on him. That's our future. You know, our future to serve the Lord here. Now, let's just talk about just a minute while we're here. We know if we're, if it's really not that much farther in the future for a lot of us, it will be with the Lord. But between then and now, I want to encourage you to press on and serve God. Amen. You see, if you've got 5 years, serve God. If you've got 75 years, serve God. Amen. See, I believe, and I've said this one time to a youth group, and I think some of the parents got mad at me. I said, it's better to live a short life that honors God than a long life that dishonors God. Amen. Some people don't like that. But the Bible tells us that we are bought with a price. It says in one place that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. Now, I want to go through this scripture and I want to show you some things, because what I see in this scripture is Paul began first to encourage himself. And he says in the first verse there, when he speaks to them, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, we certainly do that. We come into the house of God and we worship. But if you look at these first three verses, one thing that you see is that Paul faced opposition. You know, sometimes when you're serving God, have you ever thought, well, if I just turn my life over to the Lord and serve the Lord, everybody's going to love me. I go down to the church and I volunteer, everybody's going to welcome me. You know, everybody's going to just pat me on the back. Sometimes you're going to have opposition. And he says here in the second verse, he says, beware of dogs. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? But let me tell you what this term was used for. It was used in context of the ones who are against you or out to get you. There are people who actually would seek to destroy you. And it's almost like this. And I've invited a few people sometimes to come to the Wild Game Banquet. And I don't know how to take this, but they say, well, I'll have to pray about it. Now, there's some things you can pray about. There's some things you just need to do. Now, if people got other things to do, I understand. But here's what it's like. It's like, well, I'm not sure I agree with that kind of thing at church. Here's what we want. If it honors God and we can present people to Jesus, we want to reach people for Jesus Christ. And there's some people that walk around, they're so high and mighty, and they're so stiff-necked that they can't even work with you in the name of Jesus Christ. I've had people come in this church and they say, you know, I liked it pretty good till they played that contemporary song and I just had to get up and walk out. Now, I want to tell y'all something. If y'all want to torture me to death, just play rap music. And I'll be honest with y'all, I have struggled with it. I really have. I'm just going to be honest, I've had to pray about it. I said, Lord, how in the world can anybody take rap music and Jesus and put them together? But that's not up to me to decide. heard a preacher say one time, he said, I went to a youth rally, and he said, I got there, and they had a band up there singing, and he said they were doing things, and my eyes got about this big, and I looked around, and I said, God, am I in the right place? And he said, you look at all those young people, because as soon as that band gets through singing, you're going to get to preach to them, and you're going to get to pour out Jesus on them. Yes, you are in the right place. What we need to do is quit thinking about what's right in my mind and look at what God's doing and get involved in it. See, he said, beware of dogs. They're out to get you. They bite, they devour. Sometimes they're out there. Sometimes they come in here. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. In one place, Paul wrote, he said, if the dead rise not, what doth it profit us? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. When you read his writing and you go over to Corinthians in the 15th chapter and he starts talking about the resurrection and he wants to encourage people to understand that the resurrection is real, he said, but all the battles, all the struggles, he said, if it were not real, then I would quit. Because sometimes you think, well, if I decide I'm just going to do right, my family's going to be excited. I have seen people come into church and they pray for their loved ones. They say, pray for my husband. Pray for my son. And then all of a sudden, God do a work and that husband gets saved or that son gets saved. And then a few months later, you look at them and they are, same thing, got eyes this big. They say, God, I wanted you to save them, but I didn't want you to make a religious fanatic about them. Because they've gotten so saved and they're serving the Lord so much that they're driving the ones that used to pray for them crazy. I tell you what that means. The one that used to pray for them needs to get closer to God. I used to work with a young boy up in Dallas several years ago, and he got saved and he got on fire. God called him to preach. He said, he'd come to work and we'd talk about the Lord. He's about a year younger than me. And he told me, he said, I don't think they want me over there at my church anymore. He said, because I come in and I'm so excited about the things of God, they pull me aside and told me I just need to calm down. Folks, that's kind of fun. We want somebody that's excited about the things of God. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. This is evil people. Watch for them. There are people that are the devil's tool. And here's something I don't think people realize. But there are people that are being used by the devil. And I don't even know that they don't even realize that Satan's using them. It's like every time you get ready to do something. And I had a guy at work tell me this one time. He said, I just like to be the devil's advocate. Now, I'm at work and I'm still having to pray. I'm saying, God, how do I deal with this? He said, I just like to be the devil's advocate. In other words, he said, I just like to argue about everything. You don't need to argue about everything. Especially if you're not willing to work and help get it done. Hey, sometimes we'll be doing something, we'll done met for 3 or 4 months, and we'll come in and we'll be ready to move forward. And somebody say, well, I'm just not sure we ought to do it that way. I said, where you been for 3 months? Beware of the concision. These are those who walked in the law and expected you to do so. Men of cruel means, cruel purposes, cruel ways. They're stiff-necked keepers of the law. In other words, they want to take every belief that they had, every conviction that they had. Now, we know that these were those that were walking under the law that wouldn't accept grace if you go back and study the historical, the scripture. But you bring it forward today. This goes right back to the same thing. Why we can't come together and understand what we're doing in the house of God. It's not about us, but it's about Him. And we want to lift up His name, we want to honor Him, and we want to be what He'd have us to be. Because, and I've been in these places before where I would go and preach a revival and go and preach a service where a church was looking for a pastor to do fill-in work. And it was almost like this. There was a group of people. Now, y'all are okay on the front row. I'm not talking about y'all. But y'all ever been in them churches when you go in and they got names on the seats?
Yeah, oh yeah.
You know, this is Deacon so-and-so, and this is his seat, and he's been part of the church for 40 years, and nobody sits there. And you get up, and behind them are people that are coming in like birds with their mouth open, just saying, God, would you please send us something from heaven that'll help us make it through this week? And I felt like when I began to preach about the grace of God and that the just shall live by faith, it's like the gospel. I had to take a basketball and bounce it over their heads to get it back to them. I remember one time I went and preached at a church, and the message God gave me was basically that we are saved by grace through faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what I preached. And the pastor invited me, and after I got up and preached, he got up behind me and started talking about how they all needed the works and works and how important works were. You know, works are important, but we're not saved by them. And I was just a young preacher. My wife and I, we didn't have any children then. I just looked over at her and I shook my head. But you know, there are those that are going to stand in the way of people making it to the altar. You don't want to be that person. It's almost like they get in the way. It's like when you can come down this aisle, but you're going to have to clean yourself up first. You can't do it that way. You got to come and allow God to save your soul, and He will change you from the inside out, and He will work a work in your life that only He can do. And I've said this before, write it down, statement. Beware of men with strong convictions but little compassion. See, some people would rather judge you by what they see than they had be willing to allow God's grace to do a work in your life. You see, sometimes when I don't care whether it's a youth service, it's a wild game banquet, it's a Sunday morning service, I see people come in, and I've heard people say, well, look at this, look at that, and they talk about how loud they are, they talk about what they're doing, they talk about what they're wearing, and I stop them, I say, stop. They're here.
Yes.
They are here. And God has given us the privilege and the opportunity to minister to them. Let's love them the way Jesus would. See, He faced opposition in His day. Paul also, if you look at verse 4 through 6, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He recounted his past life. You know, there are times that I've been around people and they talk about what they used to do. Now, I want to tell y'all, folks, that new air conditioner is working.
Amen.
It's working. I don't want anybody to leave. You might want to run that thing up just a little bit. We got a new air conditioner this week there, by the way. Praise God. Amen. Have you ever talked to anybody and they start talking about their past before what they were before Jesus saved them? And they get so excited telling you about what they were. Not because of what God has done to remove them from. But I remember one time I sat out on a porch with a deacon. He was a deacon in a church I was going to. And now, folks, I was just a young man. I wasn't even married then. And he started telling me stories about things he did, places he went. And he got to giggling about it. And then he caught himself. Almost like I might not ought to be telling this boy all these bad things I did and laughing. I just kind of looked at him. That's not what Paul's doing. What Paul's doing is he said, you know, I had those things, but compared to Jesus and what He's doing for me now, they're about that big. And I wish the world could get a hold of the fact that everything that the devil has, everything, I don't care what it is, people talk about going out in the world, pleasure and sin for a season, it's a counterfeit for something better that God has for you. And the reason people go out there and they enjoy it, yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but what you don't hear the other side of it is it's a counterfeit for something God has for you. There's something better than the parties. There's something better than the world. There's something better than the alcohol. There's something better than the games. It's a relationship with God. When we were around here on Friday night and Saturday and we were having a fellowship and we were worshiping, just talking about Jesus, eating everything we could possibly cook, I thought about how many people in the world don't understand that. They don't understand that fellowship. When Paul began to recount his past life, he is encouraging himself and the Lord to look at what God has brought him from. And then he goes on in the 7th to the 8th verse, and he acknowledges his new life or his hope in Christ. See, he considered everything in this world but waste that he may know Jesus. In verse 9, he surrendered his will to God's will. You see, I believe there are a lot of people that are walking around today that are saved, they're born again because they've accepted Christ as their Savior, but they've never surrendered their life. They're holding on to something. It's a vice, it's something in their life that they've held on to, and until they just absolutely surrender to God, guess what's going to happen? You will never have the fulfillment of the peace that you're supposed to have in this life. I've seen people live as saved people for 10, 20, 30 years till they finally get to the point that they recognize how important it is just to give it to God. Well, give what to God? Everything. 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 And we already know that. But the problem we have, and men are like this, I know my wife reminds me of it all the time. We want to be in control. And until we get to the point that we realize we can't be in control and God has to be in control and we allow the Lord to take His finger and stick it into our soul and open it up, and like David did, he said, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me." And he said, "Lead me in the way that's everlasting." You won't know who you are. And Paul, he surrendered to the Lord. And then he began in the 12th to the 13th verse, because here's what he understood. He knew that he wasn't there yet. You know, when you read the writing of Paul, what you find is the closer he gets to God, the more real and evidence his own sin it was, because he was able to see himself. You know, he didn't come in and compare himself to others and say, "Well, I thank you, like the Pharisee, the religious man, I thank you that I'm not like this one over here, this publican. I tithe and I fast twice in a day and I give and I'm faithful. I'm just glad to be a religious person." He didn't do that. Closer he got to God, the more visible his sin was, because the closer he got to God, the more holy the Lord was in his sight. And then he began to understand, and he speaks here in the 12th and the 13th verse, he recognizes that he's not there yet. And here's what I want you to understand. You're not there yet. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to have failures. People are going to pull out in front of you, and for a moment, but here's what he says, "I press on." You see, that's what we ought to do. And as Christian people, we ought to encourage one another. We ought to love one another. We ought to lift one another up. When you see somebody down or somebody fail, here's the wrong thing to do. "Hey, Brother Tommy, did you hear what so-and-so did?" They sometimes it. You don't need to tell nobody. You know, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. But I want to tell you something. If somebody comes to you and they ask for your prayers, that don't mean, you ever heard them do this? "Well, I'm just calling you so you can be praying for them." Yes. Don't spend no time on the phone unless you're going to spend time on your knees.
Hey.
See, he encouraged himself to press on. And, you know, I'm telling y'all, I've said this before, and I mean this with all my heart. I want to be the kind of pastor that you can trust. I do. I know, folks, I know how important that is, that people have been in church and they were serving God and they get hurt because the pastor got out of God's will and he run off with somebody in the church and hurt his family. But I don't want to be that. But what I want you to understand is follow Jesus. But I want to read these couple of verses, 16th and 17th, and I want you to see where Paul got in his life. He got to the point, y'all have heard me say, sold out. Y'all know what that means? I mean, as I'm serving God, you know, that's it. Here's what he says. In the 16th verse, he said, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Now that's bold. That was bold. Do you think that your relationship with God is to the point that you say, "I am so sold out for Jesus that you can follow me"? That's what Paul was saying. He said, "I've been through this. I've had all these things in the world, and I count them but loss, but waste, that I may serve Christ. And I have come to the point in my life that I have surrendered to Him, and I'm serving Him, and I'm pressing forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." And he said, "I've come to the point in my life that I am so sold out that you can follow me, and I'll be an example to you." Now, you've had those kind of people in your life. I know you have. But that's where he was at. And I'm going to just preach a little bit more. I got more than I know what to do with. Sometimes I'm going to be honest with y'all. You know, when I first took this church, one of the biggest fears I had, as busy as I was, I said, "Lord, you got to give me something. I got to have something to preach. I can't walk behind the pulpit and be empty. You got to give me something." Sometimes the problem I have, Brother Billy, is he give me a tractor trailer load. Now, I want us to consider our opportunity to press on. For you and I, we want to press on despite powers that oppose us. Folks, we're living in a world that's changing. Y'all know that. We don't know what this election cycle coming up holds, but I want to encourage you Christians to vote. And vote for the person that is going to be the one that will defend your rights to worship. You vote for the one that stands closest that you can find to the Word of God. You see, we have powers that oppose us. The devil's against you. And we need to recognize that if you serve God in the last days, it's like I've heard it put this way, you got a target on your back. And sometimes it could be at work, it could be at school. You say, "I'm a Christian," people are going to pick at you. They're going to try to get you to fail so they can say, "Well, I thought you was a Christian." Being a Christian just means you're saved. It don't mean you're perfect. What did Paul say? "I'm not there yet." You press on despite people that are against you. You see, the truth is, you come in, and I see this regularly. You come into the house of God, and God save your soul. There's some people that might have known you what you used to be. And it don't matter. They don't understand the grace of God. Some of them say they got it, and they still don't understand it because they're not willing to forgive you. Some people are not going to forgive you. They're not going to love you. They're not going to care. They're not going to believe. And sometimes it's unfortunate but true. Rather than lifting you up, they're going to do everything they can to bring you down. But here's what it does. When a person is eager to point out the failure in your life, all they're ever trying to do is cover up their own. Because if I get to the point in my life that I start paying too much attention to somebody else's failure, I tell you what that means. I've not been on my knees talking to God about my own self. You got to press on despite those people. I remember one time we were down at Welcome Hill Baptist Church. A friend of mine, he came and he got saved. He accepted Jesus Christ. We was just teenagers. He went home and he told his daddy that he got saved. And his daddy laughed in his face. That's not the first time that's happened. Won't be the last. But it was difficult. I remember trying to encourage him. I know he got saved. I could see it on him. But he had a road he had to walk down. You see, we need to press on despite people that are against us, and we need to press on despite problems that oppress us. I can remember being in church just as a young person, and the first time that I really began to understand the concept that if you are a Christian, it doesn't mean everything's going to be good all the time. Preacher was preaching out of the book of Job, and it kind of shocked me. You know, what we want to believe is if we come to church and we serve God, we're never going to have any problems. All our diseases are going to be healed. All our sicknesses are going to be put behind us. We're never going to have any bills that are not paid. Our family's just going to be good all the time. And I'll tell you something that really touches my heart, that troubles me, that I pray about, is when you got people that love God and serve in the church, and they're faithful in the church, and they're trying to do God's will, but they're tormented by children that are out in the world. You see, problems that oppress us, it's sickness, it's joblessness, it's family problems. But you can't let the problem stop you. You got to press on. You see, if you're walking with Jesus, the thing to understand is wherever you walk, He walks with you. And you say, well, if He's walking with me, why is it the way that it is? What you don't realize is just like that poem of the footprints in the sand, it is when it's the most difficult times, that's when the Lord's got His hand on you the most. You don't realize it until He's not there. But I've seen it. You got to press on despite disappointments that come in life. There are trials of life, trials by people, trials by circumstances. I can remember one time I had an opportunity to sit and talk with my dad, and we were talking about work, and we were talking about different things in life. And he told me, he said, son, a lot of things in life simply have to do with the opportunities that come to you. You ever seen somebody, it seems like everything they touch, it turns to gold. Good job, and then they don't work, and they get another good job, and they don't keep that one, and then all of a sudden they get another one, and you see somebody else, and they're struggling, and they're just going from work here and trying to do there and do the best they can. We question that, and we don't understand. There's disappointments that come in life. We got to press on. And then we got to press on past this too. You got to press on past failures that trouble you. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. We're going to have failures. I remember one time I heard a preacher say to a young man, you know, sometimes, and it's true, when we talk about those people that are, you know, of the concision and how they stand in the way of people getting to the grace of God. Some of you remember going to church and feeling like, looking around, I'll never be like that one, I'll never be like that one. Finally, God gets a hold of you and you come down here and you get up, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. The preacher walks over and he puts his arm around you. And he says, now, boy, you know what the Lord expects from you? The young man said, oh boy, here it comes. The preacher looked at him and smiled. And he said, God expects you to be a failure. Now that's strong. Maybe that's not to be said to everybody. That's why you need to know the Spirit. But I'll tell you what it done for that young man. It let him know that it was okay not to be perfect. It was okay to just rely on the grace of God. It's not about what I do. It's not about what you do. It's about what He did for us on the cross. If when you fail, you would come to these altars and pour out your heart to God that loves you, I tell you what He's going to do. He's going to wrap His arms around you. And if we do what we're supposed to do as a church, we're going to wrap our arms around one another, because it is in the failures of our life that we learn the most. I heard old Phil from Duck Dynasty made a comment. Goes along with that. He said, one investment that's never to pay off is the one you haven't made. Somebody had a conversation with me here at the church about get out of the boat. I'm comfortable in the walls of the boat as long as the boat's not rocking too much, right? Sometimes God lets a boat rock so much it slings you out. But where do you go? Now, folks, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for this church, for the altars. And I'm so thankful that even yesterday, in a crowd of hundreds of people, we had an altar and people still moved.
Amen.
Never, ever take that for granted.
Amen.
But can I tell you this, and I'm going to close, ask them to get a song. Don't ever be in a position that if God speaks to your heart, you won't come and pour it out before Him. Allow Him to wrap His arms around you. I've actually had people say to me, I don't want to come back to church because every time I come, I just end up in the altar. I said, that's why you are to come. And let the Lord love on you, because as you grow and you begin to grow, what God's going to do, and He did this with Paul, He did it with Peter, He did it with anyone you study about in this book. When they grew, what did Paul write? He comforts us so that we will be able to comfort others. I want to ask you to rise to your feet. If God has spoke to you and you'd like to pray, you know, sometimes I think we ought to just come down and thank God for His blessings.